Glad I was on Romans 8:28 so I could. All right, Romans chapter 8, just one verse. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You for verses like this. No doubt all of us here who have been saved just even a short amount of time have used this verse to draw strength from. Lord, so I pray for Your blessing and Your help as I try and preach it this evening. Lord, help me to stay true to Your word. Help me to preach it with passion, and may You use it to strengthen us and to encourage us. Or, Lord, if there's reproving and rebuking that needs done, of course, we certainly pray for that as well. Lord, so please work and use this to strengthen our church tonight. And Lord, we love You. I do pray if there's anyone here not saved, I pray for that conviction upon them that perhaps even this evening they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. There are a few verses in the Bible, of course, that are so profound within themselves that, you know, you just preach that one verse. Verses like John 3:16, of course. Verses like Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Verses like Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And, of course, our text is one of those classic, incredible verses that are just filled with truth. Really, I don't know if there's another verse. I mean, there's many verses that perhaps are equal to it. I don't know that there's any verses in the Bible that exceed Romans 8:28 in giving such hope and such peace and such strength during difficult times. I mean, we live in a very wicked world. There are trials and temptations all around us. The hatred that exists today. We face so many obstacles at time and challenges and all these different things that we face, that this verse can become so very important in our daily life. Now, we need to remember the context of what it's coming through. I believe it even draws more out the depth of the truth. We've been looking at the groanings of creation, of our body, of the spirit, all waiting for the final redemption to come. And let's read on here. I need to read beyond, although I'll cover these other verses in the weeks to come. But let's look at the next three or four verses here after Romans 8:28, because they do give us more insight into that verse. As 8:28 finishes, it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's driving His purpose for us, how all things are going to work together for good. What is good then? He's defining it. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Verse 31 is the key of all of it, including verse 28. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That verse really gives the strength of verse 28. It gives us great insight into the truth of it. I mean, if God the Creator Himself is for us, who can prevail against us? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. Nothing can. You know, verses like 31 and 28 should even eliminate fear from us. I mean, it's not dissimilar to what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. He said, after these things, the word Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. It was God trying to tell Abraham, listen, I am on your side. You really have nothing to fear. It doesn't mean he wasn't going to have trials. It doesn't mean he wasn't going to be tested. It didn't mean he wasn't going to face temptation. All those things were true. He knew what he was going through. That's why the Lord comes. He says, but listen, I'm the one on your side. I am your shield. We can think of it with Joshua and Caleb when they're coming back from the promised land there, Numbers 13, Numbers 14. I mean, remember the 10 spies are all complaining. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities. Well, we won't be able to survive. We won't make it. The giants are huge. We cannot conquer the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, the Lord is with us. You know, fear not. I mean, if God's on our side, we have nothing to fear going forward. Again, two different worldviews. The one, Joshua and Caleb, understood Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, if God is truly on our side, what an advantage. Who could be against us? Psalm 91 is a great psalm, isn't it? As it starts off there, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, the Lord is our refuge. But let me go on there. Let's look later on in that chapter. Verse 5 says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And it goes on. At the same point, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that truth is found throughout the Word of God, including in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That if God be for us, who can be against us in verse 31? And that is setting really the context for verse 28 and the great truth that it is. The great hope that it gives, the strength that it gives, the peace that it gives. And it does all those things when you understand it and you believe it. The danger is too often it just simply becomes a memory verse. It should be a memory, but it should not be just for our intellect. It should be within us, a part of us, a truth that we need to know. Just like when Abraham and all that he was facing and God came to us, listen, you don't have to fear. I'm your refuge. I'm your shield. That's truth. So as we're going to look at verse 28 tonight, I'm going to break down that single verse. I went back and forth with 3 points, 4 points, 5 points, 6 points, went all over the place with this thing. But I put it all together in 3 points. We're going to look at the magnitude of this verse, the method, and the margins or the conditions on the verse. First, let's look at the magnitude of all that it entails. What scope? What all is under? What all does this encompass? It says we know that all things. First, when we first come to this verse, I almost had this as its own point, but I did change that. Just trying to put everything together into one sermon here. Know this though, it is a certainty what he's dealing with. We know this. This is something that is true. It's something that we need to see as a certainty in our life. Again, this, and we're going to see this later on, especially when I get near the end. I'm going to finish with a practical illustration right out of the Word of God. Even though God's going to work regardless, because it's a promise of His to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, He's going to honor that promise. But so often, we go through such torture of mind over and over, simply because we don't trust the certainty of this verse. But it is a certainty. And then as far as the magnitude goes, it's very clear. It says all things. It doesn't say all things are good. We know that. We've heard that preached before, so I'm not going to focus on that. But this does encompass all things, all the different aspects of our life. That is good things, and that is bad things. All things. Every bit of it, God is able to use in His providence and in His sovereignty. It covers everything in our life. I mean, we know about the good things. Those are always easy to recognize. I mean, God's power works for our good. God's truth works for our good. God's promises work for our good. I mean, we can go on even over practical things of life that we can see where the good works for our good. But don't miss those three things I did bring up, though. That God's power itself, that God uses it for our good. That God's truth itself, He uses it for our good. God is not the one who needs it. Do you understand that? He's God. And by the way, there was a fascinating discovery. I don't know if you read that today. It came out in the news. It's completely off topic, but I'm going to bring it up now because it just came to mind. It was actually found in 2018, but they weren't able to decipher it until just this past May. It got released in the news today. And I love it when it goes against all the skeptics and all the doubters. So they found in a grave a little scroll. There's a certain name for it, for what type it was, rolled up within a body. And the person died, they know, in the 3rd century. So we're talking 250 A.D., somewhere around there is when they died. All right. What all the skeptics had said, that Christianity never made it to where they found this person. I can't remember, was it northern France or somewhere? I can't remember. They didn't believe Christianity was even there yet. But then they decoded that. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Just incredible how far the gospel went by that time. Anyhow, you can look it up. It was on Fox News and I'm sure on different sites. It was written in Latin even, and it was fascinating discovery. I don't know where I'm at now. Now we're back to this. Let's get back to this. Oh, God's truth. That's what I was dealing with, God's truth and how that is good for us. God's promises. I mean, God's promises are for our good. But of course, those are the easy things to see. The problems we have are with the bad things in life. And that really is why we have the verse, is to give us strength during those times. It encompasses all things, the good and the bad. But the truth is, we use this and we need it when we go through horrible things in life. Because it is then that we can question. It's even then we can question God. We can question our decisions. At many times, our life, we can just basically, in all practical purposes, stop living. We have trouble seeing how bad things or tragic things or evil things can possibly work for our good. You have to remember God. The good things, again, are easy to see. How God can use them. But God, in His providence and in His sovereignty, can use the bad things. And He does. All things. It's in here, it's usually in those bad things and sinful things and temptations and suffering and trials that God overrules. He uses His sovereignty, His providence to take that evil, to take that trial and be able to orchestrate events in your life for something good. You have to trust Him. We're going to see examples of that later on. Let's break down some of the bad things and so we can be very clear how God can use them. Number one, of course, let's deal with the biggest one, suffering. And within that, I'll include all types of it, whether that's trials, whether that is tragedy, whatever involved of the human condition that would encompass a measure of suffering, a measure of difficulty. Obviously, nobody chooses to suffer for the sake of suffering. If you did, there's something wrong with you. You would need to be checked in somewhere. You're off. We're not going to choose that. But nonetheless, this is something that God is making a promise to us. I will still use it somehow, some way, in my providence, in my sovereignty. I will use it for something good. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5 says this. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. In other words, and there's other verses like that that deal with the chastisement, if you will, that was to come in the nation of Israel. He said, listen, they are going to go through times of suffering and great trial. And this is where God's just being direct. God said, I'm the one even sending it this time. This isn't a result of other evil that's coming about in the sin cursed earth. He said, I am choosing to use this, but I'm going to use this for their good. We can even tie that into the own chastisement in our life. How the suffering that we can endure to our own chastisement. And usually that's fairly easy to see how God will use that for our good. One, we deserve it. We need a measure of chastisement to help us. That's not that difficult to see why that is good. Many times it's just more of the random types of suffering that we go through. The ones that aren't, those are the ones that are much more difficult for us to see. But even in the random evil, in the random suffering that takes place, God says, listen, in my sovereignty, in my orchestra, it is included. I can somehow use it for your good. You say, God, I can't see how. You don't have to. You're not God. You can't even see tomorrow. I mean, if God is God, why not trust Him? I mean, James chapter 1, when we were dealing with that, it said, even count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why did he say to count it as joy? Because of how God could use it. If they let him, of course, if you go back to James chapter 1, there was a letting, an allowing that needed to take place. God can use our suffering to keep us even from falling into sin and ruining our lives. He did that with the Apostle Paul. What did he tell Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 there with the thorn in his flesh? God in his sovereignty allowed Paul to suffer. You want to know why? Like God told him, I know what will happen, Paul. Your flesh. You have an abundance of revelation that's been given unto you. You'll be lifted up with pride. I'll be done with you. When Paul realized that, keep it. Remind me. Allow it to stay. Don't change it. Suffering was used in his life to keep him in a place from ruining his life and still being able to be used of God. And so suffering in that aspect, another application I can make, it can even teach you to hate sin. Suffering at times allows us to see how weak and how corrupt we actually are. You know, I was recently reading a just finished a book. I was actually given to me a year ago. I finally just got to it and read it. It was a book on Theodore Roosevelt. Fascinating, dealt with after he had lost in the primary election and the down spiral he went in. It's called The River of Doubt. And he was always one of my favorite presidents, even much more so after I read the book, especially because within that, the suffering he would go through on this Amazon River would be astronomical. He really would never recover from it health-wise. It would end up taking his life. The suffering was horrendous. What they went through. And it changed him, by the way. It got rid of, he recognized some of his own sins that were in place, his animosity towards different races. He changed it, repented of it during that time. But he made a mention in it. He wrote every day. And one of the things he wrote about when things got difficult, when food was running out, the difficulties, was how true character was coming out with the men in the expedition because they were suffering. Those, and he wrote it, those who were filled with, those who were actually men of anger and bitterness, it was coming out. Those who would lie and be deceitful and steal, it was coming out. And he wrote, his conclusion was obvious, that how suffering will begin to reveal who you really are. And it does that. But for us, can't you see how God can use that for good, could cause you to drop to your knees and seek the Lord? Asking God to change you. Because when suffering hits, sometimes that doubt, that bitterness, that anger, it can all come out. Character is revealed. You can see your true need. You can see how you need to conform more to the image. How you need to yield more. Listen, the Lord can use our trials and our suffering. He said, I'll include it. Now, we'll get to here in just a minute how He'll use it for good. Okay? But it's not just suffering that's bad. Let me put something else in here you might not have thought about. Sin. Temptation. This would be encompassed in all things. Obviously, we know temptation and sin is vile and wicked. This is in no way an excuse. We're dealing with a sovereign God who can still use the times we mess up and use it for something good in our life. I mean, struggling with the spiritual warfare, sinning, all that's vile and wretched, and God hates every bit of it. But we can see even in Scripture how God can use our weakness and our sinfulness when we repent in many different ways for His purpose to change us. How it will drive us to our knees in prayer, drive us to His Word for help. Even though it's an evil that we commit, an evil that we give into, necessitating an immediate repentance. Yet even in God's goodness and His mercy towards us, He can even allow that to teach us something for our good. Let me give an example that Christ even taught about this when He was walking on this earth with the prodigal son. The prodigal son who ran and got so far from God, yet God used that in His mercy and in His grace to allow that man to be such a better man when he returned home. God could have just said, "Know what? Just stay in the pig pen. I'm done. You're not returning to the Father." But God allowed some goodness to come from His wretched decision. And again, when he was back home, that was now a better man than when he left. Let me give you a clearer one even. The night Peter denied the Lord, sinned against Him 3 times. I said it often. I have a whole message just on that. Apart from his conversion, that was the most important night in his life. The night he denied Christ. Because Peter, when he told the Lord, "I will not deny thee," hours before he did, he believed it. He wasn't like so many of the shallow Christians today, putting on the face before the other apostles, "Look how great I am." That wasn't Peter. He never played the game. He was genuine and he was real. And he truly believed, even with faith, with the certainty of death, he would not deny the Lord. But he was wrong and the Lord knew it. And then that night, Peter would deny the Lord 3 times. You see, it was at that moment Peter knew, because he sinned, "I need more strength. I am so weak. Lord, I never realized how weak I was." It was that night that led to the revival we see after the resurrection that you see in the life of Peter. Where you see a man who was absolutely, and he finally did, give his life for the Savior and not deny Him. God had used that evening of denial to change that man. So first off, in the magnitude, it encompasses all things. But the method. What is the method that God goes about this? It says, and we know that all things work together for good. So we know we have God working here together with these circumstances in our life for good. So within the method, we have God in His sovereignty, who is the one working. He is the one controlling. He is the one that can put the events together. He is the one using the circumstances in our life. It's in His providence. It's in His sovereignty that He can take anything we face, any circumstance, and somehow use it for our good. I mean, God can orchestrate the very events in our life to bring about good for us. I mean, He sees it all. He knows exactly what will work, whatever it is. It's in those times that we can rest in the Lord, during those difficult times and those dark times, knowing God is in control. This is evil what's happening now. This is difficult what's happening now. I don't know how, but I know God. I know, I believe Him. Somehow He can still take what is taking place and use it for good. I mean, we know that all things are not necessarily good within themselves. But God works them into good. The word good here is interesting. There's two, there can be more than two, but there's two primary words used for the word good in Scripture in the New Testament. The one that is used in Romans 8:28 refers to a moral good. The other word that is used for good refers to what is apparently good or looks good, an outward expression of goodness or outward goodness. But the word here used deals with something much more intrinsic, a moral, solid goodness. So God can take events in our life. It's Him that is working with them to take all these events and orchestrate them into such a way that it is something that is genuinely good for us. Not something that seems good, not something that's just good in appearance, but something that is morally good. Listen, believing and understanding this will help you greatly. Now, this part, I don't want you to miss this section of this part of the method. So I'm going to give a demonstration of two men facing basically the same thing, both children of God, but both with different worldviews. One who understood Romans 8:28, one who did not. God still used events in her life for good. The promise is fulfilled. But one man was paralyzed, and one man was not. Romans 8:28 should shape our worldview. It should shape how we react in any given situation, causing us to cling to genuine faith in God. To know if it's something to dealing with suffering and a hardship, that this is evil. But I know, I don't know how, but I know God can turn it and use it for something good for me. And again, so the example I want to draw out is found in the book of Genesis. One who believed God can use evil for good, and another who failed to see it and suffered much more as a result. Both these men endured really the same set of circumstances. The one really who had more of a focus on God actually went through a much more difficult time than the other one. And the one who failed to see God again would suffer much more as a result. Listen to me. He was going to suffer because there was hardship. But the measure of suffering that was upon him, the level of it was needless. Let's view the first man, Genesis chapter 42. We're just going to look at one verse. Now, please follow me. Listen to this. I believe this is the key to try and strengthen your faith in this verse. I want you to look at verse 36 and pay close attention to the last several words of the verse. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and will ye take Benjamin away?" Now get this, look what he says. "All these things are against me." This is a child of God. When he's looking at difficult and troubling and hardship and circumstances, some coming about because of sin of others, and he's having to deal with this and face it. When he viewed it, though, he viewed it, "All is against me." And it paralyzed him. Missed out really on years of life. Enjoying time with his other children. Because in his mind, all was against him. It crippled him. All these things are against me. He was not seeing God. He was not thinking, yes, this is evil, but I know God can use it. Yet now, let's look at somebody facing the same set within the same family, and that is Joseph. Genesis chapter 50. Just one verse for him as well. Verse 20. Speaking to his brethren who are worried that Joseph is going to take revenge on them, Joseph said this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Here is Joseph, this man who was sold by his brother, sold as a slave. Then serving as a slave, and then while he's serving as a slave, gets put into a prison for a crime he never committed. I mean, evil upon evil upon his life taking place. And yet he understood the point. What helped him to press on and to move on, not to get to a place of bitterness, not to get to a place where it just simply crippled him. He knew God can use it for good. I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. It was evil, but it was simply trusting God in His providence, in His sovereignty, who is so much bigger to us that He can even take evil and somehow allow it to be used for good. Jacob's life was frozen with pain, while Joseph's life was not. And Joseph lost all. All of a sudden, he finds him in a place he can't even communicate with people with language. Family gone. The world he knew over with. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him. Joseph simply understood God. Both had very different worldviews. Joseph's worldview was so much different than his father's. One believed Romans 8:28, the principle of it, while the other believed in circumstances. So often that's just us. We love God when it comes to all the good circumstances. We can see Him in those. But Romans 8:28 is trying to get us to see Him in all of our circumstances. Here's our problem with those circumstances. Listen to me. It's the same thing that happened with Jacob. We can get so focused on the individual circumstances because they're difficult, that we lose sight of what an outcome actually is. I'm going to give you something here. This is true. All these things are true of me. Just bear with me for a second. I do not like eating just cheddar cheese. Nope. I do not like eating just buttermilk. Hate it. I do not like eating onion powder. I would throw up. I do not like eating just garlic powder. I would throw up. I do not like eating just tomato powder. I would throw up. I don't like eating maltodextrin. I don't know what that is, but I know I won't like it. I don't like eating just salt. Nope. You just can't hand me a tablespoon of salt and think, oh, that's great. I don't like eating just artificial colors. Does anybody have artificial colors I can have right now? No. I don't like eating just artificial flavors either. But all of those ingredients make up Doritos. And if you mix those ingredients just right and you cook it just right, they're really good. You know what God does? He sees all those circumstances and He figures out this is what's going on. This is what's going on in Mitch's life. This and this and this. Yet I can take those ingredients and make something really good out of it. You just can't focus on the individual ingredients. You have to see how God can use it as an outcome in the end. Now, I do have to give this out right now. I mean, we know God knows the right temperature to use in the oven. He knows exactly how to cook it for your life. However, this is important. Don't miss this. If you come out like mac and cheese, you are lost. You are lost. This is only for saved people, just so you know. You are lost. Something did not work out for good in your life. Now, listen to me. I'm still under the method. It says God works all things for our good. Here's our problem. We misinterpret that. We think God's supposed to work all things for our comfort, for our ease. For our prosperity. It's not what it says. That's not what he does. It's for our good. And when you look at it in context from going back prior verses down to verse 31, the context is this, is you just don't limit it to this life. It is more about even the life to come when we are finally glorified. To get us in that state, God knows what we need, the sin-cursed earth we're in. He knows what will be good. That's not going to deal with comfort and ease and prosperity. He knows that the individual things plenty of times are not good. I mean, war is not good. Natural disaster is not good. Cancer is not good. Suicide is not good. Death of a child is not good. It is simply God that can override, that can come in with His providence and with His sovereignty and look at what's taking place and say, you know what? I know how I can use this for something good. And then He makes a promise that says, and I promise I will do just that. He promises that He will work them for our good. I'm sure we've all heard the name of Joni Erickson Tada, the dive she did, which is 18 and got crippled. Quadriplegic in a wheelchair her whole life. I think that happened, I believe, in the late 70s. Is that right when that took place? Yeah, it was a long time ago. I believe it was in the 70s when it took place, though, when it happened. I just want to give a quote from her. She obviously spoke a lot about tragedy and suffering, and one of her profound answers said this. She said, God allows what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And it was just, she was speaking in relation to her life and the different things had faced. I'm going to quote from a commentator who had said this. I liked his words pretty good. He had said, God allows pain, but He never wastes pain. He always calls it to work together for our ultimate good, the good of conforming us more like the likeness of His Son. That's true. He won't waste the pain. He will use it. Now to finish up with here, the margins or conditions for this verse. This is a conditional promise given in the Word of God. Back to Romans chapter 8. And within the margins, within conditions, it is this. It says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Obviously, this promise is conditional. It is not for all of mankind. It is for the Christian, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. I mean, could you just imagine being lost? I mean, you are simply left to the circumstances. You don't have a promise of God that's saying, looking down at your life and saying, I see the suffering, I see it. Listen, but I still, in my sovereignty, can choose to use this for something good as an outcome. A lost person doesn't have that. The Lord also knows their ultimate end. Where if they don't repent, what's going to take place? This is for us, the Christian, those that love God. And it makes sense. I mean, you think about it. When God chastises us because we love Him, it's not about us getting bitter or angry. It's about somebody who loves God will then seek repentance. For the Christians, as we love God. I love how it says that we are called according to His purpose. To know my life is now for the Creator's purpose is such an incredible foundation for life. I mean, as a result, the Lord orchestrating the events, everything that comes into my life because of this ultimate purpose of Him, of glorifying Him, of the purpose that He gave me that changed the moment I got saved. So listen, if you are saved, that should mean, number two, that you love God. And for those of us that love God, this is where it becomes easier to trust in this. It's within those that this promise is given. That's why this verse can be such a great source of strength, of hope. Because when everything's just falling apart and evil occurs, you can trust. It doesn't take away pain in the moment. It doesn't. But it's kind of like going into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where I'm right there actually. Let me just read a couple of the verses how the Apostle Paul put it. This makes the difference when you believe Romans 8:28 and trust in it as compared to forgetting about it. You can be troubled on every side yet not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. It allows you to press on and move on and continue to glorify God with your life so that you're not crippled by the circumstances like Jacob.